I've got some ideas of what I'm going to say this morning, but I'm not quite sure exactly where we're going to go, so we'll leave it up to God, and we'll take it from there. But I want to start thinking about a new series for the church, and I wanted to think about what are the fundamentals of our faith? What is it that we believe? What is it that makes us Christian? What is the foundations of what we believe? And in the Baptist church, and in a lot of evangelical churches, there's something which we hold to, and yet we never really talk about and never really ever use. I mentioned this a few months ago in the news sheet, and it's what's called the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is a statement of faith which goes right back to the earliest church, and it's saying these are the truths of our faith. This is what we believe to be true. And if you don't believe these things to be true, you're not in the family of the Christian faith. And so you can tell whether people are part of the family of God in the Christian faith, whether they hold the creed. Now, you can't see it there because it's far too small, but it's there as a token gesture that you know it does exist. It's there. But for those of you who aren't sure what I'm talking about, it's a statement that we often sing in church, the lovely Graham Kendrick song, "We believe in God the Father, Almighty." Well, we believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is what we believe. This is what the church holds to. And so you can tell someone's not part of that family, as I said, because they don't hold to these truths. And so if you talk to a Christadelphian, if you talk to a Mormon, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witnesses, they are outside of this creedal statement. And what these creeds were there for, these statements of faith were for, was to work out what is truth and what is heresy. And so the things I just mentioned there, with whether that be Mormons or Christadelphians or Jehovah's Witnesses, they are based on early church heresies. Things that the church said, that is not the truth of what we believe and understand of who God is and what he's done for us. And so the creed was a statement of faith saying, this is what I believe. This is who God is. This is what I believe about what he's trying to do for us. And it creates me a need for a response. Now, you're probably going, but Pete, this isn't in the Bible. And it's not in the Bible. It's something that goes alongside the Bible as something true that we can stick to. Now, it's not on the same level as Scripture. It hasn't got the same holiness as Scripture. But it's something which has a truth which is recognized by the Protestant Church, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church. The Apostles' Creed, which is one of the earliest creeds, is recognized by the entire family of God. And it brings a sense of unity to us, saying this is what we hold to be true. And this tradition goes right back to the Old Testament. Right back in the Old Testament, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, you've got something that's called in the Jewish faith the Shema, or Shema. I have no idea how you pronounce it. But what it means, it's from Deuteronomy, and it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength." It was a statement of faith saying, here's what we believe about our God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." It's saying, in this pluralistic world where you've come out of Egypt and you've had many gods, where there's a God for everything, it's saying, hold true to this. Know that true belief is about one God. Not many gods, but one God. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God." It's about a relationship with God. And it then requires a response from us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and strength. So there are three things that these creedal statements do. They tell us about who God is. They speak of how God wants to relate to humanity. And they require a response in us. They speak of who God is, how he wants to relate to humanity, and it requires a response in us. That's what the Jewish faith was based upon, that statement of faith, saying God is one God. He is our God. It's an exclusive God who is one, not many gods, but one God. This is what we hold to. This is our belief. This is our understanding. And every time the Jewish people, they deviate from that truth, they end up in sin and they end up in death. Because truth brings life, but lies bring death. And so constantly throughout the Old Testament, you see Israel stepping away from the truth of that statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. They go, that's lovely. We'll worship some idols over here now. We'll have another God over here. Say, no, that's not the truth of what you believe. That's not who God is. He's not many gods. He is one God. We'll go over here and we'll worship another God over here. He says, no, because I am your God. I am a relational God. I want to be with you. Ooh. Keep hitting that speaker. I want to be with you. He says, I want a response from you, which is to follow me, to love me, because I love you. I have shown you that I am your God. And this carries on into the New Testament. This is saying, who is God? How does he want to relate to us? And what's our response to be? And we find the fulfillment of that in Christ, who comes down and says, who is God? Let me explain to you who the Father is. How does God want to relate to you? Well, I'm here. I want to relate to you in person, in a personal way. And he says, it requires a response in you to find the freedom that comes from knowing God. It continues on. And we find in the New Testament scriptures, statements of faith that are made saying, here's what we believe. The most famous one is in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says, here's what I've received from the church. Here's what they're teaching the churches. Let me pass it on to you. And he says, if what I've taught you isn't true, what's the point in believing it? It's in vain. It brings death. He says, but if you believe what we have taught you, it will bring life to your soul. This idea of proclaiming what we believe is really, really important because it speaks of our relationship with him. Confessing or professing a creedal statement is saying, this is about the relationship that I hold with God. Between my part, what I believe, and the truth of who God is, and what that means for my life, and the response that that gives me. And really, creedal statements, and this particular creed, the Apostles' Creed, is kind of a continuation of really what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go into all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the creed basically is doing a major thing, which is saying, who is God? The Father is God, Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And he relates to us as his church, as we are forgiven for our sins. So it's an extension of what was being said in Matthew 28, 19. Go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And creedal statements really came about through baptism. When you were baptized, you were asked questions which affirmed the faith, and you were baptized into what you have affirmed to be true. Just like we do at baptisms, when I have those questions that I ask and say, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? The people say, I do. We are saying, what is it that we hold to be true as the family of God? Because we're baptizing you into the truth of that. So these statements came about through baptism. And in the place of baptism, people would say, this is what I believe to be true. This is what I confess to be the truth of who God is. It defines what Christians believe. And that profession, I said, it speaks about what our relationship with him then is. It says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. So there's an understanding that what we speak and what we confess to be truth has the ability to bring salvation, to save us. So making sure we are living by what is right and what is true of what the scriptures say about who God is, his relationship to us and how we need to respond to him, that can bring salvation. What we confess has power to bring life, and it has the power to bring the authority of God. Now I want to take something we've looked at before, but I want to go to Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And this is the confession of Peter to Christ. I'll read it to you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. We've looked at this before, I've talked about this before, but I want to remind us of this. That in this encounter between Simon Peter and Jesus, there's a moment where Jesus says, "Peter, who do you say that I am? What do you confess to be true? Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." It's a confession that comes out of an encounter with God. It's not just blindly saying, "I believe in God." Anyone can say, "I believe in God." But it's a belief in God that comes out of an encounter with him that has power. So he confesses out of an encounter with God that Jesus is the Christ. He says, "That's who I believe you are." And Jesus says, "Great." He says, "Now that you have confessed who I am, out of an encounter with God," he says, "I give you a new identity. You are now Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church." He says, I talked about this before, the identity in the Old Testament of God, one of the identities of God, is being a rock, a fortress, a strong tower, this place of firm ground, which we can hold on to. So what he's saying is, when you confess, Peter, that I am God, I convey to you my identity. So Peter, I am the firm foundation that you can build your life upon. He says, I now confer that identity to you because you put your faith and your trust in me. So now you become a firm foundation on which the rest of the church can be built upon. And as each of us come to Christ and encounter him, we become a foundation stone for each other to build God's kingdom, to build his church, and to build his purposes and his plans. If you were here last week, we are given that firm foundation in order to be able to recreate the world, to be part of that recreation process. So the identity of Christ is conferred to Peter. And we understand this anyway from Scripture, where it talks about how when we put our faith and our trust in him, we become righteous. What belongs to Christ, his righteousness, then we become, it is conveyed to us, we become inheritors of that truth of who Christ is. It's the same thing that's going on in this encounter, that when Peter confesses who Christ is, out of a conviction of an encounter with God, it has the ability to convey the identity of Christ onto Peter. A rock, a foundation stone. Someone who's made righteous because of his faith in Christ. And then what's it going to say? It says, "Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He's saying, when you confess in faith, have encounter with God, who he is, it releases the power of God in your life. You're given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You're able to access the throne room of God now. Where once you could not go, now you can go. It conveys the power of God through you suddenly. So when we confess what we believe, it allows power of God to flow through us. It allows his power and his authority. So talking about the idea of we inherit his identity, we become, as the Bible says, co-heirs with Christ. So what is Christ's inheritance? So it becomes our inheritance. So now Christ reigns over all, and we reign with Christ, the Bible says. Suddenly, what has had power over us, we suddenly regain power over. As you were here last week, I talked about how what is restored in the encounter at the cross with Christ is our sonship, which restores our relationship with God, our reproduction, i.e. our ability to produce life, and our reigning ability, so to have dominion over the earth. So when we encounter Christ and we profess who he is, it gives us the power and the authority to reign in life, as it says in Romans chapter 8. To reign in life, to have power and authority, not to lord it over people, but to bring about the recreation of the world, to bring about his kingdom. And it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's saying, you've got the ability to confer what's in heaven here on earth. You have the ability to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and see that happen and take place. But it comes out of a place of confessing what is true. That confession of who Christ is. Confessing that it is true. So creeds define us as set apart for God. We adhere to this statement of faith and it sets us apart for who God is. We proclaim that Christ is Lord. It's a statement of faith. And the creeds came about in a time when people were really into doing things the right way. What's called orthopraxy. It's the right way of doing things. Orthopraxy. So it was about being religious. If you did the right things, you were made holy. If you did the right sacrifices, you became holy. If you were a good person, you were seen as going to heaven. And the creeds smash that idea and say, that's a lie. It's not about orthopraxy. It's about what we call orthodoxy, which is about right understanding, right belief. Because saying the Christian faith isn't based upon doing the right things. Christian faith is based upon what you believe. Because what you believe has the power for you to inherit salvation. So make sure you believe the right thing. Because when you understand what you believe, it will allow the power of God to flow through you. So over this next series, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the different statements that are made in the creed and look at what that means for us. So we truly grasp hold of that and understand what it means. It allows God's power to flow in and through us to be more effective as Christians because we stand firm on what we believe, not shying away from it. Too many Christians don't actually know what they believe. They've come to Christ, they've encountered him, but they don't actually know what they believe. I need to be strong in what we do believe, what we do stand for. So when we face challenges to our faith, when we face people like the Jehovah's Witnesses at the door, we know what we're saying to them. Not just going, oh, go away. We need to be strong in what we believe. Because if we believe that it is truth, it has power. And that power is the power of God's kingdom. As I said before, this is a creed which is... This statement of faith is seen by Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox as something that we can all agree upon. So looking at Psalm 133, which says, where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, that's where God commands the blessing. It means here's what we can be united around. Now in the church at the moment, there's lots of disagreements about a lot of different issues that divide us. Now really, those things are secondary issues. And too often we make those secondary issues the things that divide us. And it shouldn't be, because what unites us is this. We need to focus on what we're united in and what we stand for rather than what we stand against with each other. This is what we base our entire Christian life upon. If something goes against this, then we have a problem. But we can agree on this and disagree about other things, and that's okay. It's okay to disagree with each other in the church about what we might believe about certain little things here and there. Is it Arminianism? Is it Calvinism? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. God's God. But what does matter is who is God? What's his relationship to us and how are we going to respond to that? That's what matters and that's what unites us and brings unity. And where there is unity, there is blessing. And what's blessing? It's the power of God's kingdom at work. So when we speak this together, there's a power that is conveyed through us. But as soon as we step outside of this, we're in danger. Because we end up in idolatry. Idolatry is putting something else as your object of worship. Something other than God. And too many of us, me included, we come to Christian faith and we want to make it in our image. We go, I like this bit of the Bible, but I don't like that bit of the Bible. I like this bit, but not that bit. Oh, that's a bit challenging for me. I don't really like that. So I'll create what I want Christian faith to look like. And we're all guilty of it. And what we're doing is we're making Christian faith in our image, rather than it being in the image of God. And what that is idolatry. And so you can make things which seem good, idolatrous. So we have to think about, do I hold to these truths? Do I hold to this? Or have I made a Christian faith which is in my own image? Am I actually living in idolatry? Have I stepped out of this truth? Have I stepped out of this belief? Am I actually going my own way, creating what I want the world to look like? We live in a culture which is called a postmodern culture. And what that means is that there is no truth anymore. That in society, there isn't a moral norm. There isn't a standard truth which we all hold to, as there has been in the past. So what it says basically is, your truth is equal to my truth. All truths the same. All truths are valuable. All things are on the same level. And the problem with that idea and understanding is, although it's apparently very tolerant, it means that nothing's true. Because if everything's true, then nothing has truth to it. Because opposing views cancel each other out. You can't have two things which are completely opposed to each other and still be true. And therefore, we live in a society where there is no truth. And what the creed is doing, it's saying, here's what I proclaim. Here's, I say this is truth. And around the world, people every Sunday recite this creed as part of their worship. You might have grown up in a church which recited the creed as part of your worship. And what is it doing? It's being massively countercultural. It's saying, in a culture that is individualistic, it's saying we corporately together as a community believe this. It's saying, in a world that avoids commitment, here's what I'm committed to. It says, in a world that rewards novelty, it says, here is something which is an ancient document of truth. In a world where wisdom is ever-changing, it claims continual truth. When we live in a consumeristic world where everything's thrown away, use once and carry on, the creed is something which preserves the tradition of the faith continually. It's something that is not thrown away. It is perpetually the same thing again and again and again. And so this confession of who God is stands out in our culture and says, here's what we stand for. Here's what we stand for. If we believe the lies of our culture, that everything's true, everything has some value to it, we end up in idolatry because we create life in our image. Only when we hold to the truths that we profess of who God is do we live a life which conveys truth to us and brings salvation and the power of God. It's really important that we live our lives according to truth. Because whatever you make true in your life will be the thing that shapes your life. And will be the thing that controls your life. So make sure you focus. Make sure you focus your truth on what is actually true. Because otherwise it will bring death. Don't live in idolatry, creating your own truth. Focus on God, the relationship that we find in Him that is conveyed through this ancient text. Find life through it. Proclaim it as truth, and it will release the power of God in and through you. Also, for us as a church, it will allow God's power to move in and through us as a people of God. And what I love about this is when we recite it together as a church, if you're feeling that day, I can't really say these words, it's saying we are a church body together, where we do believe this together, and we hold you in this We hold you in the hardness of trying to hold to this belief. We hold you together. It unites us and it binds us, and it allows God's power to move through us. Just like with Peter when he confesses Christ, so when we profess and proclaim our faith, it releases God's power in and through us. We're going to look at this, say, over the next few weeks, looking at different statements it makes about who is God, what's Christ done on the cross, what's salvation about, what's the Holy Spirit about, what's the church about, all these different things. We'll look at that. But today I want to give you a little introduction as to why it's important that we have statements that we can profess and proclaim, because it releases the power of God in and through us when truth is the foundation of our life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who is a God of order, you're a God of truth. Lord, let's weigh our lives against this statement of belief. And Lord, search us and find where we have made our Christian faith in our own image, how we want it to be. Lord, forgive us, I pray. And Lord, let's come back to you and the truth of our faith. Amen.